Well, we're going to continue our series, Heroes in the Bible. Heroes. And, you know, it's awesome that we get to hear from a real-life hero today in Will. And Will, so grateful for what you shared, brother. We're going to continue in our series. And today, we're going to talk about David. And what I'm calling this this message is the unlikely hero. You know, much is written in our Bibles about David, right? More has been written about David than any other character in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there are 66 chapters written about David. And in the New Testament, there are 59 references to this hero in the faith. So we not only read about David's life in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, and 1 Chronicles, but we can also glean insight into what he thought and felt by reading many of the Psalms that he wrote. 73 Psalms are attributed to David. In Hebrew, the name David means beloved. And David is the only person in the Bible who is described as a man after God's own heart. Over in Acts 13, 22, you know, I'm going to give you a number of passages. And so go ahead and get your phones out. Go ahead and get your notebooks out so you can write these down and go back over them. I'm going to share a number of things from the Message version just because I think it paints the story a little bit better, and also from the NLT. And so in Acts 13, 22, this is one of the places where David is called a man after God's heart. And it says, after removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. In the Message version, it says, he's a man whose heart beats to my heart. A man who will do what I tell him. You know, that second part gets left out of that little phrase, doesn't it? We often hear about David's a man after God's own heart. Guess what that second part is? God's like, I'm just looking for somebody who's going to do what I tell him to do. He's obedient. I need somebody that's going to be obedient to me. Is that so difficult? Just to find somebody who says yes. You know, the simple act of obedience can be lost. You know, just a simple yes. I mean, well, you know, we're talking to Layla. We just want you to say yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. That's it. I don't need explanation. I don't need talk back. I just need yes, sir. You know, we've lost that simple art of just obedience sometimes, right? We just say, yes, God, yes. Amen. And that was David's heart. Say yes. And not just moral obedience. Not just being good people. Not just doing the right things or being righteous, moral obedience, but also missional obedience, right? And that's what Will was talking about. That we say yes to the calling that God puts on our heart. You know, God had plans for this next king and for his people. He had plans for victory. He had great plans. He just needed somebody that's going to say yes. Use me, God. He needed somebody who would go out and slay Goliath. He needed somebody who would bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. He needed someone who would show us how to get up after we fall down. He just needed somebody that would be his representative. You know, the opposite was true of Saul. He lacked the heart, and therefore he lacked the obedience. In 1 Samuel 9, 2, it says that Saul was a most handsome young man. There was none finer in all the land. He literally stood head and shoulders above the crowd. Man, you know what? Saul was the likely hero, right? Saul was the likely hero. Saul looked the part. He looked the part. He looked good. But his heart was far from God's heart. Why? Because he relied on his own talent, on his own intellect, on his own energy. Study it out for yourself. Study out Saul, and you'll see for yourself. But guess what? When his own strength and energy and intellect and his own wisdom, his own sense, when it let him down, He made excuses. You see, Saul was the excuse guy. Y'all ever know anybody that's an excuse guy? The excuse girl? You know, anytime you bring something up, oh, man, you won't believe what happened, man. Oh, they'll start off with, well, I don't want to make excuses, but. Whenever you start off saying, I don't want to make an excuse, but, you're probably making excuses. Saul was the excuse guy. Oh, you don't understand, Samuel. Man, you know, I was waiting for you, and it had been 7 days, and you didn't come, so I wanted to inquire, though. And then he made it spiritual, too. You know, some of us, we make religious excuses, you know? We cover up our sin and justify it with religious things, right? Oh, you understand, but, you know, I couldn't really share my faith because I was in prayer, you know what I mean? And, you know, we just make excuses, and we justify our sin. That was Saul, the excuse guy. But God can't work with people who make excuses all the time. David made mistakes too, but he owned up to them. And he kept it moving. He kept growing. He kept fighting. God can't work with the excuse guy because that person never takes full responsibility for their part in the matter. And if we don't take responsibility, then we can't ever get better. Amen? Y'all ain't with me this morning. Y'all ain't with me. Y'all, boy, I need some energy back from y'all today. Y'all looking at me like I'm crazy. Come on now. Come on now. He just got busted, huh? I feel a little convicted. I know. You know, it's crazy because Samuel appointed Saul. He hired Saul, but he also had to fire Saul. Because his heart wasn't right before God. But just to show us how challenging it is to have the spiritual vision of God, to see with the eyes of God and value what God values, the heart, to see how difficult that is, we see Samuel almost make the same exact mistake when he's looking for the man that God had chosen to replace Saul. Right? So in 1 Samuel 16, verse 6, go ahead and turn there. 1 Samuel 16, verse 6. I got to get y'all moving a little bit. Go ahead and turn there. Take your phone out, JC. Take your phone out. Take some notes. Go back and study it out. 1 Samuel 16, 6. This is the Message version. I know you got every version on your phone, so you're going to follow along with me here. It says, when they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, here he is, God's anointed. Man, this guy, he's the guy. Look at him. Impressive. But God told Samuel, looks aren't everything. Don't be impressed with his looks and stature. I've already eliminated him. You see, God judges persons differently than humans do. Men and women look at the face. God looks into the heart. You know, for Samuel, Eliab was the likely hero, right? And Samuel was a prophet of God. If anyone was supposed to be spiritual, it was him. And yet he struggled with it. He thought this was the guy. He struggled with valuing outward appearance over what's in the heart. How much more do you think we'll struggle with the same exact thing? And so what happens after that? So Samuel, they say, keep bringing the guys in. Keep bringing in the boys. And God denied every single one of them until they had to call David in from the field. And in verse 12, it says he was brought in the very picture of health, bright-eyed, good-looking. Man, after all that, I thought David was going to be ugly. Right? Like, whenever you say, you know how we are. He'd be like, yeah, that sister, man, she got a great personality. That brother got a heart for God. You know how we are, because we look at the outside, and if we feel like it ain't there, then we go straight, you know. And it's the same thing. So we're reading this, and we're thinking, okay, David must be ugly. Like, he must be. But it says here, he's a good-looking guy. You know, and I think that's the point. Like, he was a good-looking kid, but that wasn't what made him stand out. So Saul's physical stature made him stand head and shoulders above the crowd, but it was David's heart that elevated him in God's eyes. And I think what God saying, it doesn't matter. I could take good looking people. I could take challenging looking people. I could take all types of people. It doesn't matter because I'm looking at something deeper. Amen? Amen. Being attractive is not wrong. It's not wrong looking at somebody and say, man, that person's attractive. Or wanting to look good yourself, you know, wanting to make the gospel attractive. It's not a bad thing. But the key is we just have to fight not to be easily impressed. We tend to be a visual society. We pay so much attention to the way someone looks. And we measure people and we make assumptions about people by their outward appearance. And we even measure ourselves by our outward appearance. Sometimes that leads to low self-esteem, and sometimes that leads to vanity and narcissism. You know, I work in the entertainment industry, and I see what happens behind the scenes before any video is taken or any pictures taken. And I also see what happens in what they call post-production, right? And so TV, yes, even reality TV is not real. It's a fairy tale. It's made up. It's a made up world, literally. That's why it's called the magic of television. You know, often when I bring people to do a tour of the TV station, I say, come on, look, take a look. And we show them the set. And most of the time people say, I thought it was bigger than that. Or I thought it was smaller than that. You know, it doesn't look in real life the way I thought it, you know, it looked in TV. Well, that's the point of TV, is that you can fake it, is that you can make it as good as you want to look. And it's the same thing with people that are on TV, because often you'll see that person without all that makeup and you'll be like, you know what? That person looked a lot smaller on TV. You know, you guys don't understand, if you're not in the industry, the amount of makeup these people put on. I mean, they walk into the station or onto the set, one person. They go into the makeup chair, and they're a totally different person, especially the ladies. Especially the ladies. I mean, you'll be surprised, because they get everything done to them that they can possibly do that's not surgery in the makeup chair. I'm talking about eyelashes, I'm talking about weave, I'm talking about, or maybe, you know, we call it extensions in the industry. It ain't weave, you know, we call it extensions. Every cosmetic thing you can think of happens behind the scenes. And for them, even having cosmetic surgery is very normal. They talk about it, they joke about it, whatever parts of their body they want to change, It's just normal to them, and it's sad if you hear how normal it is. Because to me, I'm like, you're made in the image of God. You're an image bearer. You're incredible the way you are because God made you. And yet, because those in the industry want to look a certain way, they'll do just about anything. You know, it's crazy because all that happens beforehand, but you wouldn't understand all that happens afterwards. I mean, and I didn't even mention like the lighting and the angles, like just lighting. That's why you got all those filters on Instagram. Just change the light. Whoo, make somebody look like a different person, right? And imagine having professional lights. I mean, it's so much that happens. The angles have to be just right. Afterwards, there's post-production. And so there are very few things that graphic designers and editors can't fix. There's very few things that they cannot do to make someone look the way they want them to look. It's often heard, we'll fix it in post. Don't worry, we'll fix it in post. Oh, but you understand, I got something. Don't worry, we'll fix it in post. They can do just about whatever they want. So all I'm saying is, listen, don't compare yourself to a magic trick. Don't be impressed by a fairy tale. You know, I was on a shoot this week. I was a water delivery man. Walked in, got in the chair, got my little makeup on. You know, got the hair right on, hairspray. I'm like, man, this bitch will not move. You know. Man, I'm out there. And so we got to hold that water. That's real water in there. I was like, man, Magic of Television, can't we hold the fake water? You know what I'm saying? Like 45 pounds. 45 pounds. They're like, yeah, hold this jug. And so I pick up the jug. At first it was fine. I'm like, yeah, I've been working out, you know, so I'm good. I'm out that thing. And then they're like, you got to hold it a certain way. And then you got to hold it the right angle. And then you got to get your body the right way. And then you got to wait for the makeup and the wardrobe person as you're holding it to come fix your shirt and fix the wrinkles in your shirt. And by that time, my arms are shaking. But I got to smile. And I got to take it. Ain't that right, Keegan? And you just hope that you don't look like you're straining. Right there, my arms were burning. And I'm trying to use that leg over there to lean it on there like this. And then, straighten that leg. I'm like, man, come on. And then I start sweating. I'm like, makeup. But on the other side of, like I said, low self-esteem is that vanity and narcissism. And it's hard. I mean, I had to call Keegan. I said, man, I got to confess, my ego's through the roof. Can you imagine just standing there, everybody looking, telling you how nice your smile is, and oh, look here, oh, you're doing great, because they try to keep the actors, everybody in front camera, feeling great about themselves so they can give, you know what I mean? It's very rare you find directors that are just mean. Oh, man, do this. No, they make you feel like $1 million, man. I mean, and then taking all these pictures, and you're like, okay, I'm the man. And there's a thrill, there's a rush to it. I'm just being honest, guys. And so I'm so grateful for a brother like Keegan. I could just be like, brother, I had to come down from that. And then it's crazy because you have a high, and then in just the way you are, you come down. Like a lot of entertainers know, after you're on stage, you have that high, everybody's clapping, you got the crowd going, and you come off that thing, and you go back to normal life. I'm coming in, I got dishes to do. I'm a star at home, but not for that. You know? But even then, like, I don't, like, somebody may look at that one day and I'll be on the website or be whatever. They'll be like, oh, wow, look at that water guy. I'm going to buy that water. Maybe not. But I don't, like, what does that mean to me, really? Because people don't know who I am. People don't know the sacrifices I'm making to love God. People don't know what I'm fighting through. People don't know how I'm fighting to persevere. People don't know how I'm fighting to be a great husband and a father. That's the stuff that matters. That's the stuff that matters to God. Amen? Because God judges differently. He's impressed by what's in our hearts. And then he calls us to do the same. Proverbs 31:30. The Message version says, charm can mislead and beauty soon fades. The woman to be admired and praised is the woman who lives in the fear of God. Amen? Amen. Give her everything she deserves. Woo! Festoon or adorn her life with praises. And brothers, what are we paying attention to? What are we admiring and praising our sisters for? Angel, what you talking about? You got a beautiful wife. I don't know what you talking about. Yeah, I do. My wife is gorgeous. She's amazing. She's incredible. That's right. She is beautiful. But guess what? I dated attractive women before. There are other attractive women in our campus ministry, Christian women. But when I saw Christina, man. Yes, I saw the outside first. I saw her across that room and I said, that little Latina. And she fooled me. But anyways. But what I saw as soon as I started talking, I mean, this didn't take days or months. I saw her character. I saw her conviction. I saw her joy. I couldn't understand why she was happy all the time. I'm like, most college students just ain't that happy. It's just joy. Saw her compassion, her desire to serve others. What'd I see? I saw her heart. I saw her heart. Sisters, what are you paying attention to? What impresses you? Who are the brothers that you are admiring and praising? Some of you are all into the most charming brothers we got. And then you complain talking about, he's misleading me. I feel misled. Charm is misleading. I'm struggling because that brother misled me. I thought he liked me, and he's like it. He started dating another sister. Charm is misleading. What does that say? Beauty, misleading. In NIV it says it's deceptive, and it's not truthful. But what do you expect when you go after the most charming guy? Oh, but he makes me feel good. But it's not true. Don't believe the lie. Don't believe the hype. I get concerned, though. I get concerned when I see brothers who have been spiritual for years. Men of character, hardworking brothers, serving in the church, got great jobs. I mean, just encouraging. Brothers with hearts of gold. And sisters don't even take the time to get to know that side of them. Some of y'all don't even get to know them on that level. You see them brothers that may not have the outward appearance that you're looking for, and you say, hey, brother, and you get in that little side hug, and you keep it moving. And you never even get to know the deeper parts about that brother. I get concerned about that. You know, if you were to ask me, I can give you a list of brothers who are going to make incredible husbands and fathers. Why? Because they have built the character traits that are going to matter when the pressure is on. When they got to lead their family to heaven. When times get rough financially. They got the character when somebody does give them attention at the job to say, you know what? No, I'm going to stay faithful to God and my wife. They showed that character. They've been pure for many, many years as Christian men. Some through college. Some in their working careers. They've been pure. They've been righteous. Character traits. Their hearts. That's where it starts and that's where it ends. So, sisters, come holler at me after service. What does it mean to be a person after God's heart? Let's talk about that for a little bit. So first off, I want to talk about the importance of that, right? Seeing past the physical and looking at the heart, right? And address some of the things there. I'm going to tell you three quick things here. Three quick things that I think is what it means to be a person after God's heart. Number one, a heart that cries out to God. We're going to look at the Psalms here. We're going to look at the Psalms, and like I said, I'm going to give you a number of references. But number one, if we want to be people that are going after God's heart, who value that and want to be that, we got to have a heart that cries out to God a lot. A lot. In Psalm 3:4, he says, to the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. So I've been studying out the Psalms. I'm going to focus on Psalms 3 through 8. And just these five psalms that David wrote, we get to see why he was a man after God's heart. Psalm 4:1. And in 4, it talks about, answer me when I call to you. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. The Lord will hear when I call to him. In 5, verse 1, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God. For you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectations. I like that, man, because he says, you hear my words, but you hear my sighing. Anybody can relate to that? Boy, sometimes it's just, oh, Lord. Can't even get the words out. It's like, oh, my goodness. Just the sighing. He hears our sighing. He hears our distress. He hears our cries. Our cries for help. You know, David stayed close to God. He was in constant communication with God. His prayer life was so raw and so real. He says, you hear my voice. How often does God hear your voice? How often? How often does God hear your voice? You know, the problem for most of us is we try to figure things out on our own. That's the reality of it. And we turn to worldly things to try to deal with our problems, right? And to fix us and help us to feel better. And too often we medicate instead of meditate. Amen? And we look to the world, man. We may feel down or things ain't going right. And it's like the last thing we get mad at God. He's the one that we got to cry out to. Does God hear your voice? David was so reliant on God. He was so confident in the fact that his father was listening that he waited in expectation. Now, that's the other part of it. He said, I come to you in the morning. At first thing in the morning, you know, when Layla comes down, I want her to say, good morning, Daddy. Come here, give me a hug and a kiss, baby. God is waiting for us when we wake up. He's been watching us sleep. He can't wait for us to wake up and say, good morning, Dad. And then to wait in expectation because we have so much conviction that God is listening to us. It's like, man, God, what are you going to do today? How are you going to answer this prayer today, Lord God? What miracle am I going to see today? Try living your life with expectation tomorrow morning. Man, it'll change your whole attitude. Just looking, and then you'll be able to see what God is doing instead of seeing what he's not doing. He was excited about how God was going to move. So we got to have a heart that cries out to God, expects him to move on our behalf, and not because we're entitled to it, but because of his unfailing love and grace and mercy. That's what that means when he says, according to your unfailing love. What David does often in the Psalms is he calls out God by his character. According to your grace, according to your compassion, do this for me. Because I know what type of God that you are. Why? Because we're so close to God. Not because we're entitled, but because it's who he is, not who we are or who we aren't. Right? Number two, got to have a heart that makes it all about God. That's what I see in David. He made it all about God. And we often hear that, right? And we may say it often. Just make it about God, bro. Sis, are you making this about God? Well, what does that mean, right? What does that literally mean? To me, it means that we acknowledge God's presence, his love, and his wisdom in every aspect of our lives. We acknowledge his love, his presence, and his wisdom in every aspect of our lives. And then we give glory to God in everything, the perceived good and the perceived bad. We give glory to God because we know he's working on our behalf. Amen. You know, for David, God was his refuge. He was his source of salvation and his source of deliverance. Look over in chapter 7, verse 1. Psalm 7, verse 1. He says, O Lord, my God, I take refuge in you. Save and deliver me from all who pursue me. Oh, there it will tear me like a lion and rip me to pieces with no one to rescue me. David said, listen, God, if you don't come through, it's over. It's over. I cannot make it. I'm in a war, God. I'm in a war. I need you to rescue me. I need you to deliver me. I need you to save me. There is no plan B for David. And that's usually how we feel when we're in a real battle. When we're in something that's beyond us, when we're striving to walk by faith and not by sight. If this doesn't resonate with you, you're probably in a bubble. Your life is probably a little bit too comfortable, and that's why you think you can handle it on your own. But when we're out on the battlefield and we're going beyond what we think we can do in our own selves, we're praying this prayer, God, rescue me. If not, I'm going to get toe up. Satan's going to tear my butt up if you are not there with me. And that's why I got to go to you in the morning and throughout the day and stay close to you. Amen. For David, God was his shield. Chapter 3, verse 3. God was his source of joy. Chapter 4, verse 7. You have filled my heart with greater joy than when grain and new wine abound. Where do you go to try to find joy and happiness? For David, it's God. I'm feeling down. I need some joy. God, you're the source of my joy. You can fill my heart with great joy. Greater joy than anything this world can offer. Amen. God was the source of his healing and source of his restoration. Chapter 6, verse 2 and 3. And even the reason he sleeps and the reason he wakes up. Chapter 3, verse 5. He said, I sleep because of you, God. And I wake up because you sustain me. God, for David, it was all about God. Amen. It was all about God. Do you see it? Amen. And this is just a really small glimpse, but God was his everything, and he was in everything, and he was involved in everything. What does it mean to make it all about God? It means that we seek Him and we seek His will and we seek His heart. It means that we strive to respond to situations in the same way He would and treat others in the same way He would. To make it about God means that we are more concerned by what He thinks about us, the way He feels about us, than what other people think. It means that we're secure and confident in His love for us. So we don't have to worry about whether or not we're good enough. We don't have to fear failure because His perfect love drives out fear. Amen. Amen. To make it about God means that we're content in our relationship with God. So we're secure and we're confident, but we're also content in our relationship with God. That we are at peace knowing that regardless of what's going on around us, we have everything we need. Why? Because God is our provider. And if at any point we don't feel fulfilled, like I said, feel fulfilled, then we can be confident in knowing that God is either causing us to have those feelings or allowing those feelings of discontentment not to go and act out and look for it in the world, but to draw us closer to Him, to grow in our reliance and our dependence of Him and become more like Christ in the process. Amen, church. Lastly, we need a heart that is humble before God. That's what it means to be a man, a woman after God's own heart, a heart that is humble before God. In times of repentance, as we'll see in Psalm 6, and in times of rejoicing, as we'll see in Psalm 8. Look over in Psalm chapter 6. Psalm chapter 6 says, O Lord, don't rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your rage. Have compassion on me, Lord, for I am weak. Anybody ever felt weak? Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. I'm sick at heart. This is where my heart is, God. I'm sick at heart. How long, O Lord, until you restore me? Return, O Lord, and rescue me. You ever feel like God's far away? As Christians, we know He's inside of us, but sometimes we feel like He's far away, right? God, return and rescue me. Save me. Why? Because of your unfailing love. For the dead do not remember you, God. Who can praise you from the grave? He's bargaining with guys that, God, if I'm dead, who go praise you? I can't remember you if I'm gone, God. It's so honest and real. Verse 6, I'm worn out from sobbing. All night I flood my bed with weeping, drenching it with my tears. My vision is blurred by grief. My eyes are worn out because of all my enemies. Go away, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord will answer my prayer. May all my enemies be disgraced and terrified. May they suddenly turn back in shame. You know, we talked about not making excuses, and there's humility in owning up and just going to God and being honest, saying, God, forgive me. I'm sorry. Please, please do not discipline me in your anger. Please, God. You know, it's something about going to God in brokenness, right? And being confident that not only will He have mercy on us, but He'll continue to fight for us. You know, sometimes I can do that first part, man. I can cry out to God. I can feel like, God, man, I've been there. I've been there crying out to God like, man, here I am again. Can't believe it, God. I'm sorry, God. Man, I can't believe this happening. Lord, crying literally to God. And that can happen because of our sin. That can happen because of life situations. That can happen because things feel like we're just so overwhelmed by life and we feel like exhausted because of the way we're feeling, our emotions. We just cry out to God. And sometimes when I sin and I think and I believe that He's forgiven me, but man, sometimes I struggle, is He going to really fight for me again though? I think it's one thing to feel forgiven. It's another thing to have a conviction that He's going to fight for me again. Because sometimes I feel like God's going to say, okay, yeah, I forgive you. But I ain't fighting for you. You on your own. I mean, I'm with you. But you lucky I'm just forgiving you. But here He says at the end of it, He says, you know what, God? He's heard my plea. You know what? Take care of my enemies, God. He has the confidence He has a confidence in God, and he's so confident in that mercy and that grace, and when he cries out to him that God's going to be there for him, that he asks for a little bit more. Not out of entitlement, but because of God's character, because he knows who God is, that God doesn't turn his back on us. And he's riding with us. He's riding with us. So he's going to forgive us because he wants to fight with us. And because he wants to fight for us. And because he wants us to keep moving and keep fighting and keep battling and keep being about our purpose. Not just to be into our own selves and say, hey, I'm just trying to make it as a Christian. God didn't forgive us for that. He forgave us so we can be on the front lines. Amen. Amen. So in our repentance, we should be humble before God, but also in our rejoicing. And I'll close out with Psalm chapter 8 and verse 1. Psalm chapter 8 and verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. Your majestic name, it says in the NLT, fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. You have taught children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you have set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them. Yet you made them only a little lower than God, the angels, and crowned them with glory and honor. God was so big to David. He was so big to David. He's like, just look around. And we can see how amazing he is. Just look around and you can see his glory and you can see his majesty. Just look up at the sky. Go on that prayer walk and look and be amazed. You know, that's what happens when I go to the beach. Often I go to the beach and I'm like, I'm going to have this great prayer time with God. And oftentimes I'm just silent before God. I can't even say nothing to God because he's so incredible. And I see the vastness of the ocean and I hear the waves and I hear his voice. You know, it talks about his voice is like rushing waters. And I'm here and I'm like, I don't even want to say anything before you, Lord. God, I just want to stand in your presence. Because you're so incredible to me. And when we see how big God is and we make God big, because we got to make it our thing to make God big. And make it our thing to make ourselves small before God. To put him up, to exalt him, and to make us low. That's what David did. That's what David did. He said, man, you are so amazing. And how, what, who am I? I'm a mere human being. Not only do you want to have a relationship with me, but you just made me a little lower than the angels. And you made me a little lower. And you gave me power and influence over all these other animals. Who am I? David was grateful that he could tell a dog what to do. Have you ever been grateful about that? Your pecking order, our pecking order as humans? He was grateful about that. He's like, because you keep reading, he talks about that. He's like, that we have dominion over things. He's like, who am I to even tell a dog to sit? Who am I? God, you're so good to us. We don't even deserve this, God. And you crown us with glory and honor. Man, I was reading in Revelation, it talks about how we're going to be judging with Jesus. Well, I don't want to judge, Lord. I'm too emotional to judge anybody. He said, you're going to sit with me. Revelation chapter 2, he talks about those who persevere. Hey, man, this is amazing to me that he would think so highly of us. God was so big to David. This humility needs to lead to an awe of God. You know what that does? It leads to telling others about the greatness of God. If you're having problems with sharing your faith, you probably don't see God as big enough right now. Because when he's big, when he's amazing, and when you're in his presence, you can't help but say something. You can't help but tell people about your God. The God, the majestic being that created us. You can't help. I got to tell somebody. But he's so amazing. This week, let's be a people after God's heart. Let's be a people not only after God's heart, but that leads to being a people that will do what he tells us to do. Amen. The act of simple obedience. Let's be a people with hearts that cry out to God. Hearts that make it all about God and hearts that are humble before God. And just maybe we too will be God's unlikely hero. To God be the glory. Amen.